إن الحمد لله. Verily all praise is due to Allah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. We praise Him. We seek His assistance. And we ask Him to forgive us. نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. And we seek refuge with Allah alone from the evils of our own selves and from the consequences of our bad deeds. من يهده الله فلا مضل له. Whoever Allah guides, no one can mislead him. ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. And whoever is led astray, then no one can guide him. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. I openly testify that there is no one worthy of any type of worship other than Allah, who is alone without partners. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. And I testify openly that Muhammad was his servant and final messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. May Allah raise his rank and that of his family members and companions and grant them all peace. Amma ba'd, as for what follows, then by Allah's grace and permission once again, after a brief absence, we are gathered here in the city of Jeddah. May Allah preserve it and the kingdom of Saudi Arabia and the lands of the Muslims in general from the fitna of those who wish harm upon the Muslims and their religion. Ameen. We are gathered here in Masjid Uthman ibn Mad'un radiyallahu anhu to gain some more benefit from our respected Shaykh, the great scholar of Islam, the great scholar of fiqh and usul, as well as tafsir and other sciences, the Allama al-Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu, rahmatan wasi'a. May Allah Ta'ala have an abundance of mercy on the author. And we are in the printed transcripts of that tafsir, which he gave as lectures. And they were then later transcribed into the printed book that we have now. We are on page number 271 of tafsir of Al-Hujurat, Qaf, Al-Dhariyat, Al-Tur, Al-Najm, Al-Qamar, Al-Rahman, Al-Waqi'a, Al-Hadid, Juzu, Al-Dhariyat, and a few surahs extra. Tayyib. Everything is clear on the audio? No problems? We finished discussing last time, 2 weeks ago, and Nu'arrikh, what's the date? It's the evening of the 4th of Dhul Hijjah. We just finished the third day of Dhul Hijjah in the blessed 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. The best 10 days of the year. The best 10 days of the year. Wa alayki salam wa rahmatullah. Give laban. You give laban. Give her some laban. Allahumma barik fiha fi ahliha. Tayyib. The best 10 days of the year, huh? What about Laylat al-Qadr and the last 10 nights of Ramadan? Which one is better? Which 10 days are better? Anyone know? Oh, no. The 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are better than the 10 days of Ramadan, last 10 days of Ramadan. The last 10 nights of Ramadan are better than the last or the first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. Ahsant. And that's good tafsir. Very good tafsir. Very good explanation. Very good understanding. Barakallahu feekum. In each of those time periods, you have a very significant event or more. In the last 10 nights of Ramadan, of course, you have Laylat al-Qadr, the night of decree, the night of al-Qadr. which is what is sought after in Ramadan, in which you make extra dua if you are trying to seek it out. Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you are the one who excuses, and you love to excuse, so excuse me. So you are increased in your relationship with Allah as a supplicant, as a needy one, as one who beseeches and begs his Lord. In those days, you are at the epitome of your status as a slave, begging from your Lord. Likewise, in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, if Allah Ta'ala blesses you to be from those of His guests of the holy sites, and you are at a certain event, it's the very best day for dua. Where is that day and that place? The very best day of the year for dua? Arafat, the day of Arafat, in which you excel in dua and begging and beseeching your Lord. The very peaks of your activity as a Muslim, they are your lowest in submission, in servitude to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And the times where you show your need the most, and you request more than you would normally request. That is the epitome, or the culmination of Islam. As everything in Islam you will find revolves around dua, revolves around asking Allah for what you need. You begin your salah every rak'ah with Surah Al-Fatiha, which is a dua from beginning to end, praising Allah and extolling Him, and then Ihdina, there's your request. Ihdina Surat al-Mustaqim. Begging Him for that guidance. As a Muslim, you know that without that guidance of stability, not the guidance of ta'lim, not the guidance of qubul al-haq, because you already accepted the truth, the real, most important guidance that you beg Allah all of the time for is what? The hidayah of thabat, of being firm and remaining upon the acceptance of the truth. Until you pass, as we've mentioned before, that it means nothing to you that you had hidayat al-ta'lim. Someone came and taught you. If Allah didn't give you hidayat al-qabool, the guidance of being able to accept it. And the guidance of accepting the haq will mean nothing to you on the Day of Judgment unless you die upon that, unless you have stability from Allah and Allah makes your feet firm upon the truth until you die and leave this dunya. Because a man can have the deeds of the people of paradise upon the haq, as it seems to the people, and he goes on worshipping Allah like that, but yet what is written for him can overtake him, and he begins to act with the actions of the people of the hellfire, because that's what was written upon him, and it overtakes him, and thus he enters it. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us. There are two types of people upon guidance right now. If we wanted to categorize all people upon guidance, meaning those who are making salah, those who are establishing tawheed, those who are worshipping Allah alone, those who recognize the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa alayka salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There are two types of that category of people. When you want to make your struggle in this life simple and understand what's in front of you and fear Allah in a better way than you have been doing, you recognize that there are two categories of people, of those whom Allah has given guidance to right now. And you're from either one of these two cases, and you ask yourself, which one are you from? Those whom Allah will bless to remain upon guidance until they die, and those whom Allah will not bless with that. And so you ask yourself right now, which one am I? Am I from the people whom Allah has written that will meet Him after dying upon that guidance, or am I from those people whom He has decreed to go astray after being guided? It's a scary issue. And that's the one that you ask yourself when you want to commit a sin, when you want to do something haram, when you want to do something that's a violation of the order of Allah. You ask yourself, of which category am I? What one do I want to be from? This act of disobedience that I'm engaged in now, or I'm about to be engaged in now, of which type, you know, of these two categories do I resemble more with this action of mine? The kind whose iman decreased and decreased and decreased because of their sinful behavior until they could no longer recognize virtue and vice, and they fell into vice and they forbid virtue and so on, because of the fitna that overwhelmed their hearts because of their own disobedience. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save us and to guide our hearts. هُوَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا. He is the caretaker of the hearts, of the souls, and the best guardian for them. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. May Allah grant peace and blessings upon our messenger Muhammad. طيب, we discussed in our last meeting تَجِرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا, the ship of Noah was sailing under the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right where it says بِأَعْيُنِنَا, on the seventh line from the bottom of page 271, our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen says, أَيْ وَنَحْنُ نَرَاهَا بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَنَكْلَأُهَا وَنَحْفَظُهَا. Meaning that Allah, that this ship sailed forth under the eyes of Allah, or with the eyes of Allah, meaning that Allah Ta'ala saw that ship, and Allah Ta'ala was taking care of and protecting and preserving that ship. وَالْبَاءُ فِي قَوْلِهِ بِأَعْيُنِنَا لِلْمُصَاحَبَةِ. The ba, sometimes the ba can mean ma'a, can mean with, along with something. That's the meaning of musahaba, from a suhba and a sahaba, being with someone. Huh? So musahaba, with our eyes. يعني أن عين الله عز وجل, the eye of Allah, the mighty and majestic, تصحب هذه السفينة, was along with this ship. فيراها الله عز وجل ويكلأها ويحفظها. So that Allah Ta'ala would see, or Allah was seeing the ship and taking care of it and protecting it. لأنها سفينة بنيت لتقوى الله عز وجل. As it was a ship that was built in the way of the taqwa of Allah, or the preserving of the limits of Allah, obedience and strict dedication to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. وَإِنْ جَاءِ أَوْلِيَائِهِ مِنَ الْغَرْقِ الَّذِي شَمِلَ أَعْدَاءَهُ. And it was also, the ship was built to save the close worshippers, the close allies of Allah, from drowning. That drowning which overtook all of his enemies, the enemies of Allah Azza wa Jal. The awliya is the plural of wali. Who is a wali? Is it a Sufi that makes tawaf around a grave? Is that a wali? Some people use the word awliya, and they mean Sufi saints. Who are awliya? Who are they? Huh? The scholars say the definition of a wali is a taqi. Kullu taqiyin wali. Every person of taqwa is a wali. From the hadith of the wali. There's a hadith called Hadith al-Wali. Do you know this hadith? Hadith of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. It's a hadith Qudsi, where he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, that he said, من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب. Whoever has shown animosity for a wali of mine, then I declare war upon him. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. My servant does not draw closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the obligatory duties that I have imposed upon him. It's as if these two sentences are not connected somehow. The first sentence is, anyone who declares, or anyone who has animosity for an awali of mine, I declare war on him. Then, it seems like the subject shifts. Does the subject really shift here? Think carefully. The next statement is, my servant does not draw closer to me with anything more beloved to me than the duties I have imposed upon him. What's the connection between the two statements? Very beautiful connection. It's as if someone said, how do we become a wali? And that's how the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would speak. When you find the speech of his that's long, and normally his speech was very short and concise, when you find a hadith which is long, and you think the parts are just like thrown together or something, think again. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was speaking with jawami' al-kalim, with bayan, azim, this kind of speech that is very much interconnected. And oftentimes, the answer to a question that would come to their minds would come in the next line without them having to ask the question. So here, they say, the scholars say, as if someone would ask, who is a wali? Or how do we become the wali? Since if you have animosity for a wali, then Allah will declare war on you, then how do we become awliya? How do we become walis? Quite simply, what's the first step? You don't draw closer to Allah with anything more beloved to Him than what? The obligatory deeds, the wajibat, the fara'id. He said, min maftaradtuhu alay, using the word fard. Right? The fard, the obligations. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And my servant goes on, getting closer and closer to me with acts of voluntary worship. Nawafil. You have fard, then you have until I love him. Right? And then the hadith goes on to talk about the effects of what it means to be a wali after Allah loves you. But here, this status of Allah loving you, this is wilaya. It's the status of being a wali. How do you get it? It's not mystic. It's not esoteric. It's not beyond the normal human reach. It is within every Muslim's grasp. Few take it, but it's there. Perform the obligations as they've been prescribed, with taqwa, with ikhlas to Allah, and mutaba'a to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Two conditions. Sincerity to Allah, following the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Establish your salah, as it's been ordained to be established. Right? And then when you finish that, draw closer to Allah with acts of voluntary salah. When you come to zakat, how do you become a wali? It's not by the size of a turban. It's not by tawaf around other than the Kaaba or these silly acts that some of the Sufis engage themselves in claiming to be walis. It's what? Paying the zakat on its time or before it's due. Right? Getting it to the proper recipients according to the book of Allah. Guaranteeing that and dutifully doing that as an act of worship to Allah, a financial act of worship. After your physical body and spiritual act of worship of salah, then you have a financial act of worship of zakat. On time, once a year, 2.5% of your savings, of your merchandise if you are a merchant, of your crops, not 2.5%, but a set number of your crops if you are a farmer, or a farmer of livestock, a certain number of your animals, once a year. Alhamdulillah, 2.5% is not a big thing from a Western point of view, where people are used to paying 30% tax, 35% tax, or 40% tax on their income, and then being taxed after that when they go to buy something with their taxed money and so on. Alhamdulillah, Islam is free of the dhulm, of the oppression of those societies. Then the wali also, in fasting, what does he do? Not only does he do acts of worship, the established acts, he also refrains from things. He refrains from food and drink and sexual intercourse. And that's during the days of Ramadan. That's how he becomes a wali, by simply fulfilling the duties that Allah had placed upon him. And then if he wishes to draw closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla like a wali does, then he fasts on Mondays and Thursdays throughout the year. He fasts during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, or should we say the first 9 days? The scholars say the first 10 days, and they mean by ghalaba, it's understood that you don't fast the 10th day, the first 9 days. Why don't we fast the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah? What's the problem? It's the day of Al-Eid, right? Tayyib. Fasting what? Ayyam al-Bil, the 3 days in the middle of the month where the moon is full. Fasting, a regular fast. every other day, the fast of Dawood even. Naam. These fasts are beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal, legislated, and they are the ways you become a wali. The old, ancient, well-known ways. You don't need a shortcut, you don't need special recipe from some person claiming piety but does not follow the Sharia properly himself with sincerity and following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Hajj, one time in your life make Hajj to the house of Allah, 5 days of acts of worship, 6 days, 5 or 6 days depending if you stay for the third day of Tashriq, 5-6 days of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal, being in the right place, making the right dua throughout that time. And then if you've done that and you want to draw closer to Allah, then make Umrah, then make an additional Hajj if it's easy to you without overburdening yourself, either financially or physically. And that is how you draw close to Allah in a nutshell. Ordering the good, forbidding the evil, and so on. So you become a wali with the very basics of Islam, not with invented, contrived acts of worship that are innovation. You will not become a wali doing acts of bid'ah. You will not become a wali doing something 1,000 times because the sheikh said if you do this you'll be a wali. Dhikr in the sunnah is generally 100 times or less, and rarely does it go to 100. Most of the dhikr in the sunnah is 3 times. Most of the dhikr in the sunnah is maybe 10 times, sometimes up to 33 times. Numbers that are reasonable and easy for the Muslim to fulfill. You don't find the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling you to say something 4,000 times in a day or something like that. No? So the dhikr of Allah azza wa jal with what is not prescribed by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not make you a wali. Staring at a wall, chanting who and things like this will only distance you from becoming a wali. Isn't that amazing that people want to become a wali? And they are making themselves further and further. Every time you commit an act of bid'ah, which way is your iman going? Up or down? Bid'ah is disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. So you're becoming further and further away from Allah. You're not gaining nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal with innovated acts of worship. You are drawing closer to the hellfire. You are distancing yourself from the mercy of Allah and from your Lord. No? So, the awliya of Allah, who are the awliya of Allah in the time of Nuh? Nuh and his followers. Nuh and those who obeyed him. To be a wali in that time, you worshipped Allah alone, and you followed the messenger Nuh, alayhi salatu wassalam, and that made you a wali. And Allah has called them awliya, or the author here has referred to them as awliya. Sorry. الَّذِي شَمِّلَ أَعْدَاهُ جَزَاءً لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرْ. Any the reward of being protected upon this ship is the reward of those who are disbelieved in, meaning those messengers who are rejected and not believed in. أي, our Shaykh says, مُكَافَأَةً, a recompense. لِمَنْ كَانَ كُفِرَ بِهِ وَعَلَيْكَ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. The recompense for those who are rejected or disbelieved in. وَهُوَ نُوحٌ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. And the reference here is to Nuh, the Prophet himself. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. لِأَنَّ قَوْمَهُ كَفَرُوا بِهِ وَكَذَّبُوهُ. Because his tribe disbelieved in him and rejected him. فَبَيَّنَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَنَّ إِنْ جَاءَ نُوحٍ بِهَذِهِ السَّفِينَةِ كَانَ جَزَاءً لَهُ. So Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, clarified that saving Noah and those with him, or saving Noah upon this ship, was a reward for him. وَاللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى يُجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ إِحْسَانِهِمْ. Allah rewards the believers with good rewards more, and he based on more than what they deserve for those. وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَاهَا آيَةً. And we have left it as an ayah, as a sign. الضمير ها تركناها. The ضمير, the pronoun here, we have left it. What's it? اختلف فيها المفسرون هل المعنى وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَا هَذِهِ الْقِصَّةِ. The scholars of tafsir differed over what the reference is to. Some of them said, is the meaning that we have left behind this as an ayat, meaning this story. Qissa is mu'annatha. So, وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَاهَا. Right? وَهِيَ قِصَّةُ نُوحٍ. And this is the story of Noah. وَإِغْرَاقِ قَوْمِهِ. And the drowning of his people. أَبْقَيْنَاهَا آيَةً لِمَنْ يَأْتِي بَعْدَهُمْ. We have left that behind as a sign to those who would come after them. الوجه الثاني, the other opinion. وَلَقَدْ تَرَكْنَاهَا أي السفينة. The other opinion is, that which is left behind as a sign is the boat, or the ship. وَالْمُرَادْ الْجِنْس. The meaning is, boats in general, not the exact ship that Noah used. We'll come to why. I'll add a why. It's a very important why that's asked right there. Let's finish reading the words of the Shaykh. وَالْمُرَادُ الْجِنْسِ أَيْ جِنْسُ هَذِهِ السَّفِينَةِ أَبْقَيْنَاهَا آيَةً لِمَنْ بَعْدَ نُوحٍ. Meaning, the very kind of ship has been left as a sign for people, those who come after Noah. وَكِيلَ الْأَمْرَيْنِ مُحْتَمِلٍ. And either of these two tafsirs are possible. Either are possible. Or both are possible, sorry. وَالْقَاعِدَةُ فِي التَّفْسِيرِ. And the principle that we have in tafsir, as we've heard many times, right? أَنَّ الْآيَةَ إِذَا احْتَمَلَتْ مَعْنَيَيْنِ لَا يَتَنَافَى لَا يُنَافِي بَعْضُهَا بَعْضُهُمَا الْآخَرِ. That one doesn't negate the other, meaning they're not contradictory understandings. In this case, to say that Allah left the ship, or the kind, the idea of ships behind, as for something for people to reflect over and use as a guide, and the story of Nuh, then there's no contradiction. You are not forced to believe in one or the other, as both would be some kind of violation. Rather, both are acceptable. All right? The principle is when the verse could mean two meanings, وَلَيْسَ أَحَدُهُمَا بِأَرْجَحَ مِنَ الْآخَرِ. And one of them is not clearly more worthy of being the correct understanding than the other, meaning they're both generally possible. فَإِنَّهَا تُحْمَلُ عَلَى الْمَعْنَيَيْنِ جَمِيعًا. Then the verse is to be understood according to both explanations. فَنَقُولُ. So as a result, we say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَرَكَ الْقِصَّةَ آيَةً وَعِبْرًا لِمَنْ يَأْتِي بَعْدَ نُوحٍ. So Allah has left this story as a sign for those who came after Nuh. وَتَرَكَ السَّفِينَةَ آيَةً وَعِبْرَةً يَصْنَعُ مِثْلُهَا مَنْ يَأْتِي بَعْدَهُ. And the ship itself, the very idea of ships, has been left as a sign for the people, for those who would come and build the likes of that ship. Build the likes of that ship. وَيَدُلُّ لِهَذَا الْقَوْلِ وَأَنَّهُ غَيْرُ مُمْتَنِعٍ أَنَّ الضَّمَائِرَ أَحْيَانًا تَعُودُ إِلَى الْجِنْسِ لَا إِلَى الْفَرْضِ. And one of the ways that we know that both of these are possible, and not impossible, or not something restricted or not allowed to understand, that pronouns, ضمائر, pronouns, sometimes they refer back to the kind of thing from that which was mentioned, not the actual thing itself, not the individual thing that was mentioned, but the general kind of thing. نَذِيرُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ نَذِيرُهُ, it should be نَذِيرُهُ, huh? Or نَذِيرُ قَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. And this is similar to the statement of Allah, the Blessed and Most High, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً مِنْ فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا another verse. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ. We have created mankind from a wet kind of clay. Then we have made him a droplet in a safe place. Right? Who is the who here? ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ. Is it referring to Adam specifically? Because the first verse is about Adam. Made Adam from wet clay. Not every individual was made from wet clay. Adam is insan in the first verse. Then the insan in the second verse, or the damir, the pronoun, is who? it's all of mankind from the children of Adam, from his descendants. Naam, and that's a beautiful way to see how a pronoun here is referred back to Nuh, but it doesn't back to Adam. It doesn't mean Adam specifically. It means his type, the human beings in general, not Adam specifically, but Adam and every type of human being. While the first verse is specific to Adam. Tayyib. And that's been explained there. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينٍ الْمُرَادُ بِالْإِنسَانِ آدَمٍ. The meaning of the insan, of mankind in the first verse, is Adam. That's from Surah Al-Mu'minun. The 12th and 13th verses, huh? ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً. Then we made him a droplet. ليس آدم هو الذي جعل نطفة أو جعل نطفة في قرار مكين. It's not just Adam. It's not Adam himself that was made as a droplet in a safe place, meaning in the womb. بل الإنسان الذي هو جنس آدم. Rather, it is mankind in general, the type or the category of creature that Adam belongs to. ومثل ذلك عند بعض العلماء قوله تعالى. Another example of this with some of the scholars is وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ. We have decorated the heavens with lanterns. وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. And we have made them as fireballs, or we could say here things of which can be used to attack the shayateen. وَأَعْتَدَنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ. And we have prepared for them the blazing punishment. لَيْسَتِ الْمَصَابِيحُ الَّتِي فِي السَّمَاءِ هِيَ الَّتِي تُرْجِمْ الشَّيَاطِينَ. The adornments, the lanterns in the skies, the stars themselves, the adornments and the decorations of the skies, they are not the exact things that are thrown at the shayateen. نعم. وَلَكِنَّهَا شُهُبٌ تخرج منها فترجم الشياطين. Rather, they are balls of fire that are taken from those heavenly bodies that are used to strike down the shayateen. And this is a reference to the beginning of the revelation of the Quran, when the skies were guarded with heavy guards, heavy guarding. It's described in Surah Al-Jinn. وَأَنَّا كُنَّا نَقْعُدُ مَقَاعِدَ لِلسَّمْعِ فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدَ لَهُ شِهَابًا رَصَدًا. And the jinn here, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions their story, they said, and we used to sit up in the heavens, meaning after they heard that there's a messenger coming, and the whole earth was in anticipation of this final messenger, jinn especially. They were sitting in anticipation up in the heavens, trying to get, a glimpse of or some of the revelation before it would reach the earth. But at that time, Allah Azza wa Jal, from His wisdom, decided to protect the heavens, to not grant them that, so that it would reach the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without having been heard first by a jinn or any other creature. So Allah Azza wa Jal began to assign in the heavens those from the angels who would strike down the shayateen with these shuhub. Right? At that time, as the revelation was beginning to come down. That's the intended reference there. And when you read Surah Al-Jinn, you get more details about that. If you read it with a tafsir, it will become clear, insha'Allah ta'ala. Allah says, how are we doing on time? We're okay? Yeah? فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. Then is there anyone who would reflect? The Shaykh doesn't break down the word muddakir. So we'll break it down, inshallah. Muddakir is from dhakara. And it's on the wazn of ifta'ala. So it became, you remember that wazn? I gave you guys this paper here last time. Remember fa'ala and ifta'ala? And we have zajara and iztajara. And then iztajara with a ta was turned into a dal. And it became izdajara. Huh? From the beginning of Surah Al-Qamar, we talked about Muzdajar, right? طيب, now we have Muddakir, right? We have as well, we'll talk about Muzzammil and Muddathir later, it's a different scale. Muddakir is from Idh Takara. from ذكر, make it افتعل, you get إذ تكر. Then you change this تاء to a دل. Then you have إذ ذكر. Now you put the دل and the دل together and you have إذ ذكر. So the one who does this verb of إذ ذكر is a مدكر. يعني مذكر. He's the person who makes ذكر. The person who recalls is reminded of something, or the person who reminds himself or accepts reminders. He's a person of who receives dhikr. So we have muddakir. So the muddakir is not a mutadhakir, but he is the muddakir. Then that's changed from muddakir to muddakir. That's all qalb and idgham and all kinds of stuff in sarf. That's like a really advanced issue of sarf, to go from ذكرى all the way to مدكر. So maybe that's, you know, in your last stages of your study of صرف, just giving you a little preview of what you would study in the science of morphology of the words. Now, طيب, so هل من مدكر, the one who can be reminded and reflect. That's the مدكر. Now the Shaykh talks about the intended meaning, and he doesn't talk about the tafsir of the word itself, right? So he says, الاستفهام هنا للتشويق. The reason why it comes as a question here is to make the listener long for, or to create interest, or to make the listener long for what the meaning is here. الاستفهام هنا للتشويق, to make you crave the meaning. يعني هل أحد يذكر ويتعظ بما جرى للمكذبين للرسل من إهلاكهم وتدميرهم. Would anyone care to reflect and take admonition over the things that took place to those who rejected the messengers of old, those who were destroyed and annihilated? وقيل, it's also been said, إِنَّ الْإِسْتِفْهَامَ لِلْأَمْرِ, and that the question being asked here is intended to be an order, to tell you to do something. وَأَنَّ الْمَعْنَى فَادَّكِرُوا. فَدَّكِرُوا. The meaning here is, then take the admonition, or take the reminder, or then be reminded. And you receive this as a reminder. And the Shaykh says, وَسَوَاءً قُلْنَا لِلْتَشْوِيقِ أَوْ لِلْأَمْرِ. Whether we said it's to create interest and to create thought, or it's for an order, to be ordered to do something, فَإِنَّ الْوَاجِبَ عَلَيْنَا أَن نَتَذَكَّرَ وَأَنَّخْشَى مِنْ عِقَابِ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى. Then, either case, the obligation that is upon us is to remember, to take the admonition, and to fear the punishment of Allah, the Blessed and Most High. وَعِقَابُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لِهَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ خَاصَّةٌ لَا يُمْكِنُ أَنْ يَشْمَلَهُمْ جَمِيعًا. And now the punishment, just a side point here, the punishment of Allah that is for this ummah specifically, it is not going to overtake them entirely as an all devastating and encompassing punishment. لكن قد يشمل مناطق معينة تؤخذ بالعذاب بما فعل السفهاء منهم. However, this punishment could overtake some areas, a city or a village or some places that are specific, because, or they're overtaken by punishment because of what the foolish ones have done, because of what the sufaha have done. كما قال الله تعالى, as Allah the Most High has said, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. Then fear the fitna. Here the fitna is iqab, the punishment. Fear the fitna that does not only befall those of you who have committed the oppression specifically. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And know that verily Allah is severe in punishment. That's from Surah Al-Anfal. And I ask you now, what does that mean, where Allah tells us to fear the fitna that does not specifically befall the oppressors? What does it mean? If you are a righteous person and you don't oppress people, you are being addressed with this verse, to fear the fitna that's coming, that's not specific to the oppressors. It can come for you too. Is that unjust? Can Allah punish people for no dhulm? Because some other people committed dhulm? If the teacher punishes everyone in the class for one student's misbehavior, what will the students say? Zalim. Right? The teacher oppressed us. So, how is it that Allah Azza wa Jalla, who is most just and free from any type of dhulm, how will He punish us, you know, cover us with punishment because of the actions of only some of us? No. Because the others didn't forbid it. That's the scholars of tafsir, they say that about this verse. This verse is regarding when fitna spreads and it's not forbidden. Not that you have to be successful in forbidding it. Maybe you try to say something and it still comes out. Yet Allah Azza wa Jal recognizes what you have done. And the punishment will not befall everyone. Right? Because there are people ordering and forbidding. When the people abandon ordering and forbidding, where no one is capable of standing up and saying, fear Allah and perform this duty, or fear Allah and abandon this sin, at that time, Allah sends punishment upon all of them. Even the ones who can be busy with acts of worship, not oppressing anyone. Yet there is an oppression being done there. The deen is nasiha. For those people who are so weak, they can't take warnings against misguided teachings and misrepresentations of Islam. Would you prefer that we all shut up and wait for the punishment of Allah to destroy all of us together? This is what you want for us? Yet when the few people raise their voice to say something, to forbid something that is becoming common practice, to guide them to an obligation that is being left off, they say what? Why is he insulting us? Why is he talking about our teachers? Why is he coming with this harshness? Why doesn't he just, you know, be agreeable and leave alone the things that we don't agree with him on? Why can't he just say agreeable things? And they blame him for bad manners, poor judgment. They blame him for being harsh, and they blame him for being what? Religiously, perhaps strict, overly strict, right? And they blame him for ghulu, and they blame him for all types of things. Yet, with Allah Azza wa Jal, it is known that that is the one, perhaps that is the only one that's saving them all from being punished. And that is the way of Ahl Sunnah, that Ahl Sunnah are Arhamul Khalq. They are the most merciful of the people. They are the knowledgeable ones about Allah, and they are the fearful ones of Allah, and they speak the truth, and perhaps the people may hate them, but in that interaction, he may be only one person in a mujtama', but he is saving the entire group from being destroyed by his order and his prohibition. Where are we today with our ordering and our forbidding? When we see people not coming to the masjid, when we see people committing acts of sin all over the place. Huh? Don't allow the shaitan to trick you and say, well, you don't always order the good and forbid the evil, so why would you do it this one time only? But rather say, one time, let me say something to this man. Let me not pass him up and leave him like this. One time. Don't put a condition on yourself that you have to be true to that, and every single time you see anything evil, you have to say something. Perhaps you will fall short and then not live up to your expectation of yourself, but be realistic. Allow yourself the chance to blame yourself for some times that you didn't do it, but to recover and to say something and to guide someone. Wallahi, a smile to some people that it seems obvious that they're sitting outside their shop, waiting for the salat to be over so they can go back into their shop and open their shop. When you see this, it's not like someone who's in his house, he might be sick. It's not like someone who might have an excuse. You see a man healthy sitting there from this, you know, and maybe you're late for the salat and you see the man there, just sitting there, you know, he's waiting for the salat to be over. What can you do? You don't have to give him the obligation of salat from the book and the sunnah with evidences. You can look at him and smile and say, my brother, tafaddal, come with me. Go take him by his hand and say, tafaddal ilal khayr. You know, let's go and get some good. You know, hayya ala salat. You know, let's go to the salat. Hayya ala falah. Let's go to success. And gently just try to, you know, pick him up and say, come with me. You don't have to warn them against the hellfire. You don't have to explain the end result of every single, you know, of every angle of which punishment will come for a person. Right? Some people might need that. But can you smile to someone and say, come on, you know, come to something virtuous. There's nothing wrong with that. And in that is ordering good and forbidding evil. Right? If the people are in your family, then you are required. You are required to take a more proactive stance. You are required to take your boys and take them with you to the masjid, to come back after the salah and ask your ladies, ask your wives and children, did you make your salah? Have you made maghrib yet? Do you want me to watch the baby while you make the salah? Huh? Remind them. This is the amr and the nahi that's wajib on you as a person who's the head of a household. Right? Those who don't go to the masjid because they are sick or they are ladies or they have whatever the issue is, ask them and you follow up with them. And if you wanted to go beyond that, you establish, if you fear that they're not making salat, then you establish salat with them in the house after you prayed in the masjid. Where's the precedence for this? Mu'adh ibn Jabal, what did he used to do? He used to pray Isha with the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then what would he do? Go all the way to his village, where his people were, and be the imam for them, after he already prayed Isha. It's not bid'ah, don't say bid'ah, two Ishas in one night, bid'ah in the religion. Mu'adh's intention was nafila. The scholars have extracted from that, that the imam can have a different intention than the followers. Right? As the Sahaba said, Mu'adh's intention was nafila. فَهُوَ لَهُ نَافِلَ وَهُوَ لَهُمْ فَرِيضًا. And it was their obligatory salah. Right? Look at what Mu'adh did. So if you fear, you have maybe an old grandmother. Maybe you have, you know, an old person in your house. And you fear maybe it looks like he or she is exactly as I left them when I went to the masjid and came back. And you fear maybe there's some negligence here with the salah. You come back. And you don't have to say that I prayed already and now I'm going to pray nafila with you. You just say, come on, let's pray Isha. And pray with them. You know? And by that you'll be doing the obligatory amr and nahi that's upon you. So this is a very good reminder from our Shaykh for the times that we live in as well, where people are shy. And I reminded myself and all of you about shyness and what it means as a student of knowledge and shyness as a Muslim. Your shyness is not in abandoning the obligatory nasiha from the religion. When you see someone engaged in falsehood or something and you remain quiet because you don't want to upset him, it's not shyness that's from iman. That's shyness that's from cowardice. That's shyness that's from a weakness in iman, not the strength of iman. Right? So your shyness is, I'm shy of Allah to pass by a person who doesn't pray except that I invite him. I'm shy of Allah. That's the hayat. That's my shyness. I'm not shy of the person. I'm shy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? I'm shy of of Allah that he might punish me for leaving someone without that obligatory nasiha. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that deen is nasiha. The whole religion is nasiha. It is sincerity and sincere advice. They said to who? He said, لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأَئِمَّتِهِمْ. It's to Allah, to His book, to His messenger, to the leaders of the people and to the common folk. Nasiha, advice that's from the religion. It's for every Muslim. Some of the Sahaba, they used to give the bay'ah. They used to give the pledge of allegiance. I vow to hear and obey and give nasiha to every Muslim. That's the stance of nasiha in Islam. It's right up there with the highest of obligations in Islam. Huh? When you abandon that obligatory nasiha, in your family specifically, you can be iqadir. You can be a person who is a betrayer. And you have a flag of betrayal on the Day of Judgment. Because you failed to order and forbid those under your care. With what you knew to be haram, you were quiet. You don't want to offend anyone. With what you knew to be an obligation, remained quiet. Didn't want to upset them. And this is a kind of betrayal. When you are able to say something and guide people, and you know better, yet you remain silent. You are not only abandoning the act of obligatory nasiha, but you are betraying your Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam. How much betrayal we have today. May Allah Ta'ala save us from betrayal, the small of it and the large of it. And we'll break for Hajj with this set of lessons, insha'Allah Ta'ala, and pay attention to the the coordination efforts of our brother Yusuf and those at Mirath al-Anbiya for information about future lessons from Mirath. And we stop sending salat and salam upon the messenger, the finest of creation, and all of his family and companions. If there is a correction for something I erred in, or an important concern related to something I said, then let that be heard at this time. Otherwise, I seek your permission to be excused. وَفِيكُمْ بَعْبَكَ اللَّهِ اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.